Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the Beatitudes, the teaching of Jesus. We have seen that the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Gospel of Matthew presents the sum total of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, about the new covenant, this sermon started with the so-called Beatitudes, expressing the blessing that the kingdom of God brings. And parallel to this blessing, we have seen also in the Gospel of Luke, we see another list of woes. We have seen what it means, a woe, and the woe, the list of the woes or the alas is headed by the rich. Woe to you, rich, because you have already had your satisfaction. And we have seen what is the teaching of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, about the wealth. Wealth and becoming rich is considered a blessing, but not an absolute blessing. Wealth in the Old Testament is presented as a gift of God, to be accepted with gratitude, acknowledged with humility, and distributed among the needy. So human beings are not owners of the wealth, they are only managers. And when the manager appropriates for himself what is meant for the entire community, the manager becomes guilty. And that's how the prophets started proclaiming the word of God, condemning exploitation and oppression that was rampant in the society, especially during the period of monarchy. So the prophetic condemnation against the rich and the wealthy, the accumulation of riches was on the basis that the wealth that was meant for all was not given to all, to the needy, but was accumulated in the hands of a few. So due to oppression, exploitation, and pride, the wealth becomes an obstacle, an object, an occasion for sin. So this was the end effect of the Old Testament teaching. Now, how did Jesus see wealth? What is his teaching about wealth? And to the rich, what does he say? We see it from his own life. Jesus, we have already seen several times, belonged to the middle class of Palestine. He was a carpenter. He had a workshop of his own. But when he started his preaching ministry as an itinerant preacher going around Palestine, he abandoned everything. He became one with the poor. So much so, when a person wanted to become a disciple, a follower, Jesus could tell him with all honesty, as it is reported in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 to 59. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man is nobody else other than Jesus himself. So Jesus used to refer to himself as the Son of Man, a man fully human. So to emphasize the humanity, he uses the term Son of Man. Of course, it is the Son of God who became Son of Man. And the particular nature of the Son of Man is he has nothing of his own. He has nowhere to lay his head. He has no property of his own, totally depending on the goodwill of others, totally depending on the providence of God, and that providence that enables people to share their goods. So Jesus himself becomes a model, an example of poverty, which we have already seen. Now, this is the life of Jesus. His attitude towards wealth has to be understood against this background of his accepting voluntary material poverty. So Jesus does not see wealth as an absolute good. Jesus does not see wealth as a sign of blessing always. Of course, he did not hate the wealthy. He had wealthy friends, and he had people who had were his friends who did not abandon everything. For example, he used to visit the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus, and they were apparently well-to-do people. He had wealthy friends like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who brought 100 pounds of perfumes for his burial. He had a wealthy friend in Jerusalem, at whose house he could celebrate the Passover. So he had friends who were well-to-do. Zacchaeus, for example, even though he was willing to share his goods and make good for all his misbehavior, misdeeds, and his robberies, and still he would remain a considerably wealthy person. So Jesus did not ask everybody to abandon everything, and he did not hate the rich. He accepted invitation from wealthy Pharisees, invitation for dinner. So he considered the wealthy not as cursed, in fact. But then why did Jesus say this, "Woe to you who are rich"? Because according to Jesus, as we see when we go through the Gospels, according to Jesus, wealth can become a great danger. Wealth can become an obstacle on the way to the kingdom. Because wealth becomes the priority. Wealth takes up the position of God. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus would tell his followers. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. So wealth here, considered mammon, wealth becomes a rival of God. Wealth that becomes an idol, as later on Paul would say in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, greed as equivalent to idolatry. So wealth can become a god that demands all attention. So Jesus considers wealth as an opportunity, as a danger, as a threat, as a rival to God. So when people are not cautious enough, they could become slaves of wealth. And this is a great danger. And Jesus reminded the rich young man who came to Jesus asking what he should do to inherit eternal life. "Good master," he said, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is reported in all the three synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Here it is from Mark, I read, chapter 10, verses 17 following. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" So he's a good person. He wanted to know what he should be doing. He wanted to inherit eternal life. Then Jesus asked him, "You know what the laws are. Go and do all those things. Then he says, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." A sincere person, a very honest, diligent Jew. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing." A person who was obedient to all the laws given in the Old Testament, prescribed by the law, he was doing everything, but then Jesus sees that he has one thing. He is lacking one thing. "Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." So having treasure in heaven was somehow not possible for this particular young person because he was wealthy. His wealth was an obstacle on the way to the kingdom of God. So this is how Jesus is. He gives a very concrete example. This person who is attached so much to his wealth, Even though he wanted to become a disciple of Jesus, even though he wanted to enter eternal life, wealth was an obstacle. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So that is where Jesus tells us, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. So kingdom of heaven is something or some situation into which one can enter only when one is ready to renounce his possessions. Not just getting rid of the possessions, these possessions should be shared with the others. Go and sell what you have, distribute to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. We have to remember that Jesus did not tell everybody who came to him to sell everything they had. As I already mentioned, many examples like Nicodemus and Lazarus and Joseph of Arimathea, these people did not sell everything they had and gave to the poor. But these people had their houses open to the friends, others, those who were in need. So this is one thing that makes the wealth a danger. It takes the position, of God, and then it becomes an obstacle on the way to the kingdom of God. So when it is an obstacle, it is something like the camel and the needle's eye. So Jesus tells us it is impossible. As long as one remains rich, it is impossible for him to enter the kingdom of God. So that is in Mark chapter 10 verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Exegetes recently tried to either make the camel small or the needle's eye bigger. And they do it this way. The camel, they would say, is not camel, it is camel, not camel in Greek. Camel is a rope. So a rope passing through the needle's eye. Because they would say, oh, there is no comparison between needle's eye and camel. It's absolutely nonsense to say camel passing through needle's eye. What Jesus said would have been, it is as difficult or more difficult for a rope to pass through the needle's eye. On another side, they would say, it's not exactly needle's eye. What you translate as needle's eye was a narrow gate on the wall of Jerusalem. So the gate called the needle's eye, where the camels could not go except on their knees and taking away all the load from their back. This is always finding some excuse to bring the rich into the kingdom of God. What Jesus is telling, the rich, as long as he remains rich, cannot experience the kingdom of God. So what does he mean by rich? What does Jesus mean by rich? The rich in Jesus' teaching is the one who is not poor. And the rich are those who are already filled now. They are those who have nothing to wait for. They don't expect anything from God because they have whatever they need. The rich are the self-sufficient, the self-supporting. They don't depend on God. They don't depend on others. Everything they need, they have. Every pleasure, every enjoyment, everything they need, they have. That's what Jesus says. Woe to you, because you are already have your blessings. He has nothing to hope for the future. So the rich are those who have no hope, those who do not need to hope, they have everything. The rich are those who are closed to the kingdom of God. They don't want to. The rich are those who do not count with God, and those who do not see the neighbor. Two examples or two parables Jesus has given us to explain this particular characteristic of the rich. One is given in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. The entire 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke deals with the providence of God. Jesus is telling that you should not worry about tomorrow, you should not be anxious. No anxiety, no worry, because God will provide. In this context of teaching about God's providence, Jesus brings this story of the rich man. In chapter 12, verse 15 and following. Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is one example. Example of a person who does not think about God. Example of a person who does not think about anybody else. Jesus doesn't say how he made all this wealth. But we know, when he thinks only about himself and his future, his merrymaking, his enjoyment, he doesn't care at all about those around him. He isolates himself, totally secluded from others. Excluded from others, he is happy in himself. Self-centered person who is not open to others, who is not open to God. And he doesn't look even to the future that is in God's hand. He thinks everything is secure, settled. The false sense of security that the wealth gives the rich. The sense of isolation, the one who isolates himself and doesn't want to communicate. And this is a great danger. And there comes in God, with whom the rich did not count. And then, but God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. He's called fool because he did not think about God. He did not have the true knowledge about God or about his life. So the rich are fools who do not count on God, who do not think that there is a God who is guarding his life. So the riches, the wealth makes a person godless, an atheist. In another parable that is well known, even more well known as this one than this one, that is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, reported in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. The entire chapter 16 of Luke deals with the wealth and the use of it. In chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, Jesus speaks about the rich man. And it is said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Nothing wrong is reported of this person. He dressed well and he was enjoying his meal in company of his rich friends. As such, there's nothing to blame. And this is what everybody would like to. But the problem begins when there is a poor man at his door. This rich man who has no name, the rich man is sumptuously feasting every day, while another poor man called Lazarus comes from the word Eleazar, God helps. So this Lazarus lays at the door of the rich, hungry, sick, and he dies of starvation. That is the problem. The rich man who was sumptuously feasting did not have the eyes to see the poor man, did not have the heart that goes out to this suffering, hungry man. And in this case, the rich man is guilty of the death of starvation. Even though the rich man may not have taken away anything from Lazarus, even though the rich man did not do any harm to this poor man Lazarus, Jesus tells that this particular individual is responsible for the death. Later on, Abraham, Jesus would say, put the words in the mouth of Abraham saying, you had enjoyed your life when you were on the earth and Lazarus had only suffering. Now the situation is changed. The parable is telling us that wealth can become a real danger. Wealth can close one's eyes towards the neighbor. Wealth can make one insensitive, callous to the need of the others. One never thinks the others may be hungry, that they are in need. And you are so happy with yourself that you never care for the others. So these are the reasons why Jesus says, woe to you who are rich now. Because you have nothing to wait for. You got everything you wanted. You don't wait for anything. You don't hope for anything. For you, the wealth is your God. It has become a rival of God, and you are a worshiper of God, the covetous, the wealthy, who looks only for wealth. The wealth becomes an obstacle in the way to the kingdom of God. It closes one's eyes against one's neighbor and against God. It makes you heartless. It makes you godless. And so what remains is only lamentation and punishment. That's what St. James in his letter tells us. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So this is what James takes up from Jesus. So this is the lament intoned by prophets, taken up by Jesus and continued in the church by the prophet like James, continues even today. So Jesus is not cursing anybody. He's not condemning anybody. Jesus is making each one aware what is at risk. If you want to be part in the kingdom of God, you have to share. Give alms. See your neighbor in need. If you don't listen to the cry of the needy today, nobody will listen to your cry when you are crying tomorrow. That's what Jesus tells us. And that's why he tells, alas for you who are rich now. And let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this message of salvation, that the kingdom of God is for those who are looking for it, those who are open to your mercy, providence, those who are open to the need of the poor neighbor. The kingdom of God that you give us is to be received by sharing with all the needy, sharing what we have. Enable us as the primitive community to share our faith, our material goods, and our love with all those who are in need. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.